Hello and welcome to our site. This morning we bring to a conclusion our series, Demolishing Enemy Strongholds. And we're going to be considering this morning a stronghold or an enemy that many of us often don't consider to be too bad after all. Self-pity. Self-pity is an enemy. The enemy of our souls, Satan, would love to set up a stronghold of self-pity in the hearts and minds of people. As you know, self-pity can manifest itself in many different ways: a low self-esteem, withdrawal, apportioning blame. Sometimes it turns in on itself in sulking. Sometimes it reacts in anger, as with the elder brother in Jesus' parable that we'll read in a moment. Sometimes it can explode quite violently. The sad thing is that self-pity opens the door to other problems like depression, anxiety, a dangerous raising stress levels. This is an enemy. How Satan would love to set up a stronghold of self-pity in a person's life. Have your Bible handy, and please turn with me, if you have your Bible there, to a very well-known parable that Jesus told, the parable of the lost son. And so we're in Luke chapter 15, reading from verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Well, I'll guarantee you that every one of us has faced this enemy at some time or another, this titan of self-pity which the British councillor Selwyn Hughes used to call the poor me syndrome. The poor me syndrome. Every time we suffer or are offended in some way, whether it be through loss of health or wealth, an accident or injury, some hardship, some reversal of fortune, some crushing blow, some unfair curved ball that life throws at us, some abuse or disappointment, we're tempted to feel sorry for ourselves. This enemy of self-pity is a demeaning, dehumanizing, and debilitating enemy who wants us to curl up in a corner in a fetal position and wallow in our misfortune. This enemy is a master of intimidation who hammers away at the mind and emotions and spirit of his victims. That's it. This enemy wants us to be crippled by the victim syndrome, turning our focus onto ourselves, our own feelings, rather than facing the world, our world, with courage and fortitude. My house Satan would love to set up a stronghold of self-pity in more and more people, knowing that that would cripple them, steal away their potential and their usefulness. He's particularly successful with those who feel life has given them not a fair chance. And of course, our world is full of people who have never had a fair chance. People who were born into poverty, born with a defect, born as an unwanted child. When I was born, I was supposed to be a daughter, not a son. My parents already had two boys and they wanted a girl, badly. And then I arrived. Man, my mother was so angry she slapped the gynecologist. Well, jokes aside, the problem with self-pity is the first word, self. Its victims turn in on themselves. Self-pity is a self-centered sin. Some feel the most self-centered of all sins. So it acts as an anodyne, a painkiller to the soul. And sadly, it can set up an addiction where we want it to be nursed by a cacophony of voices that cry out, "Oh, you poor thing, you have every right to curl up and feel sorry for yourself." That's the problem with self-pity. You feel sorry for yourself. And Jesus says, if you would follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Keep the self-life nailed to the cross, the place of death, and then keep following me. You see, when you become a Christian, a true Christ follower, the old self is nailed to the cross, and Jesus gives you a new self, a new nature. If any person be in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Christian is a new creation in Christ Jesus. But I'm getting ahead of myself. It would be hard to exaggerate the dangers of self-pity. It steals away our courage, it robs us of the will to win, and for the Christian it takes our eyes off Jesus and obedience to the will of God. Yes, we do live in a fallen world of 1,000 terrible misfortunes every day. As Oswald Chambers put it once, life in this fallen world is more tragic than orderly. Life is not a bed of roses, is it? We are reminded that even roses have thorns. So we have to face those sorry feelings of self-pity and deal with them in a biblical way. It is a terribly dangerous and destructive enemy, because it is a solvent that dissolves faith. May I repeat that? The enemy of self-pity is very destructive and dangerous because it is a solvent that dissolves faith, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Self-pity pushes us into doubt, where we start building a pitiful perception of being hard done by and living in it as though it were reality. God can't love me if he's let this happen. God isn't keeping his promises. I've been let down. Look what a terrible predicament I'm in. I've been abused. I've been misled. Oh, my role model has crashed into sin. Where do I stand now? Nobody understands the pain I'm going through. I. Poor me. Feelings of self-pity can destroy faith in God, can cause disease in a healthy mind, can negatively dominate the emotions, can sap away spiritual power, can make fruitful Christian service almost impossible, erode away bold witness for Christ. And worse than that, the enemy of self-pity can make us vulnerable to the enemy of temptation, letting our guard down, becoming careless in what we do and say. Many a person wallowing in self-pity has made shipwreck of their lives. Now, this is not to underestimate the difficulties so many people face, often heartbreaking difficulties, like the loss of both parents in childhood, being raised in an orphanage, having a bodily malfunction, perhaps a mental weakness, and so we could go on and on. In our present situation, what a toll COVID-19 has taken upon so many thousands and thousands of people. But here's the point, dear friend. No matter how hard life is, self-pity is not the answer. No matter how hard life is, self-pity is definitely not the answer. Jesus is. Do you know our Lord could have been ridden with self-pity? His mother conceived him before she was legally married. Was he never the victim of scandalous tongues? As a baby, he was whipped away to Egypt to avoid being killed. His parents were among the poorest in the land. His lineage included Bathsheba, the adulteress, Rahab, the harlot. Jesus worked at a carpenter's bench until he turned 30. He is described in the Bible as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But we never, ever see Jesus feeling sorry for himself. He told a would-be disciple he had no place to lay his head. Couldn't even offer the man a pillow, much less a bed. Jesus never owned a home. He was murdered for crimes he never committed. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. His freedom from self-pity is remarkable, really. With unshakable trust in his heavenly Father, he endured alienation from his family and friends, the implacable hatred of his enemies, the need to walk the length and breadth of Israel, an unjust trial, an undeserved flogging which half killed him, and then crucifixion which did. And yet on the cross, Jesus prays and keeps on praying, "Father, forgive them. Forgive. Forgive them, Father. They don't understand what they're doing." And he willingly becomes a sin offering for a guilty and violent world. Jesus never succumbed to feelings of self-pity. But through Jesus, Helen Keller, deprived of sight and hearing, can be radiant in spirit and a blessing to thousands. Through Jesus, an illegitimate child named Alexander White can become one of Edinburgh's most famous preachers. Through Jesus, Robert Barnes, struck down with polio at age 13, just 2 years before the vaccine became available, can become a professor of counseling, and says, and I quote, "I knew that no disease, no accident, could take anything away from me that I needed to fulfill the purpose of God for my life." I think that's a quotation worth repeating, don't you? "I knew that no disease, no accident, could take anything away from me that I needed to fulfill the purpose of God for my life." It is estimated that Fanny Crosby wrote more than 8,000 gospel song texts in her lifetime. her hymns have been and are still being sung more frequently than those of any other gospel hymn writer. Her many favorites have been an important part of evangelical worship for the past century. It's truly amazing that anyone, especially a blind person, could write on this variety of spiritual truths and experiences with such proliferation. For a considerable period of her life, while under contract to a music publisher, she wrote 3 new hymns every week. We're invincible when we know that God is at work in everything for our good, if we love Him. Romans 8:28 always stands good, for God is at work in everything for the good of those who love Him. Life may not have given you a chance, but in God you have every chance to be what God wants you to be. When young David fled from Saul and ended up at the priest Ahimelech's home, he asked if the priest had a sword. The only sword happened to be the sword of Goliath, the giant, whom David had killed with a stone from his sling. And David said, "Give it to me, there's none like it. I'll turn my enemy's sword into my friend." The sword that was once intended to be used against him, David then used against the new enemies that would oppose him. We have to deal with the enemy of self-pity in a similar fashion. God can take the obstacles that stand in our way and make them stepping stones to victory. A living, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus is the answer to self-pity. Helen Keller didn't feel sorry for herself. Far from having a pity party, Helen Keller said, "I thank God for my blindness." Joni Erickson Tada said, "I thank God for my paralysis." The Apostle Paul said, "I thank God for my thorn in the flesh. Without it, I would never have known God's amazing grace to the extent that I know His grace every day, and that His power could be so abundant through my weakness." You see, in God's service, everything can be used, even an infestation of fleas. Ask Corrie ten Boom in the concentration camp. She thanked God for the fleas because the infestation of fleas in the dormitory that Corrie and her sister were in, and many others of the ladies, kept the Nazi guards from coming near them, and they were able to have their Bible studies and prayer meetings. And so Corrie praised God for the infestation of fleas. You see, even suffering and death become our servants as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're never too old to slay enemies. Joshua and Caleb were in their mid-80s when they were still overcoming enemies. Maybe some of you listening to my voice today are also elderly, and perhaps you've thought, well, there's nothing more for you as an older person. Oh, yes, there is. Like Joshua and Caleb, if we follow the Lord wholeheartedly, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and keep on being filled with the Spirit of Jesus, the Word of God burning brightly in our hearts and minds, we will find that the enemy cannot set up a stronghold of self-pity in our hearts and minds. And so when David came across the Philistine giant Goliath, he selected 5 smooth stones for his sling, one for Goliath and one for each of his brothers in case they got in on the act. As we close, here are 5 stones, here are 5 steps you and I need to slay the dragon, the enemy of self-pity. Doesn't matter what your problem is, with these 5 stones in your sling, you can slay the enemy of self-pity. Number 1, rediscover who you really are as a child of God. Friend, you and I were made for something better than pity parties. So take your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on Jesus. For in Christ, we're never victims, only victors. We're more than conquerors. Paul suffered unjust sufferings, imprisonment, stoning, flogging, shipwreck, lack of sleep, lack of food. fierce and violent opposition, misunderstanding, misrepresentation. And in it all he rejoiced because of who he was in Christ and the knowledge that God was at work in everything for his good. You are an heir of God if you are a Christian. You are a joint heir with Christ, an equal partner with Jesus in receiving all of God's blessings. Shame on you if you feel sorry for yourself as a Christian. Rediscover who you really are as a child of God, raised up with Christ and made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, places that are above all opposing authority, every enemy attack. Secondly, learn to accept what you cannot change and praise God for the grace to live above the circumstances, not under them. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, the wisdom to know the difference. There comes a time when you have to accept the inevitable and stop fighting it. Don't waste your time worrying about something you can't change, circumstances, health, whatever. But your attitude can always change, and change for the better, from negative to positive, from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. Rediscover who you really are as a child of God. Learn to accept what you cannot change. God will help you to do that. And thirdly, refuse to play the blame game. The giant of self-pity loves to get you playing the blame game. But that never heals, it only hurts, it never unites, it only divides, it never builds up, it only tears down, it never solves the problem, it only compounds it. Don't be controlled by what has happened to you. Be controlled by where you want to go from here, where God wants you to go from here. And number four, choose and cultivate a positive attitude. Foster faith. In the final analysis, you see, it's our own attitude that will make us or break us. When troubles bowl us over, it's still a matter of choice what attitude we will adopt, positive or negative, doubting or full of faith, creative or destructive. You were recreated in Christ to have dominion, not wallow in defeat. Paul and Silas were in an inner dungeon in Philippi, and at midnight they were singing praises, singing hymns and bearing witness to the grace of Christ their Redeemer, so that the other prisoners could benefit from the good news of Christ. They slammed the door on self-pity. That's how we need to behave. Slam the door on self-pity. If you give an inch, it'll take a mile. Self-pity mars our relationship with God. It mars our relationship with others. It wears out their attention and their affection. It's not only self-destructive, it's socially destructive. It's the most self-centered sin of them all. When the dust has settled, people always remember your attitude. So cultivate a faith-filled, positive attitude in God and in the promises of God, and forgive and love and move forward, knowing that the best is yet to be if you're a Christ follower. This is not our permanent state. This is not our permanent home. Heaven is ahead of us, not behind us. Rediscover who you are in Christ, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Don't accept what you cannot change. Refuse to play the blame game. Choose and cultivate a positive attitude. Don't play the blame game, and don't have a pity party. And finally, put your priorities in place. Our mission in life is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about how I feel. And so we need to busy ourselves with three things every day. Love God wholeheartedly. Love people unconditionally. Make disciples compassionately and faithfully. May I repeat that? That's a recipe to conquer the enemy of self-pity. The enemy cannot build a stronghold of self-pity in your heart and mind. Mind, if you love God wholeheartedly, if you love people unconditionally, if you make disciples compassionately. You'll never have to be master of ceremonies at your own pity party if you do those three things. As you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, You will slay the enemy of self-pity. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not yourself. And self-pity will slink away in defeat. Paul says to the Christians at Rome, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." So what can we say at the end of this series but hallelujah and good riddance to the enemy of self-pity? Good riddance to self-pity through the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us and who reigns in our lives. We choose to fix our focus, our attention, our affection, our devotion on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we put him first, put our priorities in place, love God wholeheartedly, love people unconditionally, make disciples compassionately, we can certainly say goodbye and good riddance to every enemy of our soul. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for speaking to us once again through your word. Thank you for showing us through these past Sunday mornings that there is no enemy that we have to succumb to. Thank you that in Christ, we don't have to allow the enemy of our souls, Satan, the devil, to ever be able to build a stronghold in our hearts and minds that would be destructive to our lives, to us finding full fulfillment in God and in the will of God, the plan of God for our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the victory that is ours in Jesus. And we thank you that in the strong name of Jesus this morning, we can commit our lives into your hands, commit our loved ones into your hands, commit to you very specially those who may be struggling, battling, especially those who are battling with self-pity. And we pray that you would give them the grace to put these Bible principles into effect in their personal life so that they can conquer this enemy and become the free and fruitful people that you have destined for them to be. Hear our prayers as we bring to you those who suffer in any way today, especially those who may be suffering as victims of the coronavirus pandemic. We just pray today that you would wonderfully comfort those who have lost loved ones, that you would be with those who are sick, and especially those who are in ICUs, those on ventilators. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that Jesus, the great physician, will just come as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, and touch your people once again, we pray. So be with us as we commit our lives, our loved ones, our future into your safe hands. We praise you that with Jesus as our shepherd, we lack nothing. Thank you that you lead us to green pastures and quiet waters, and you restore our souls. You lead us in the right paths for your name's sake. Thank you, Father, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. For you are with us, and your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil, and our cups overflow. And your goodness and love follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So be glorified, Father God, as we commit our lives into your hands this day and for all of the future. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort and counsel of the Holy Spirit, be with you all evermore. Amen.